Good morning, everybody.
Good morning, sir.
Good morning.
How you doing?
Good. It's great. Good to see you all. We really don't have many announcements again. Announcements with slides and all that stuff.
Yep.
Would you like to go ahead and just share what you were going to share this morning?
Yes. I want to first of all thank all of you who have given some feedback on the question that we put out there last week about transitioning the sanctuary from pews to chairs. Those of you who did the online survey, those of you who sent one in or dropped one off. And I did make just a couple notes. I want to make some clarifications on a couple things that either we miscommunicated or sort of things that just happened in conversations. The first one is this. I heard from some folks that they felt it might be a hasty decision and it might already be a done deal. So I want to say to all of you that I realized that having been in these conversations for many weeks, it seemed like it wasn't anything that was too fast. But for those of you who are hearing about it for the first time, I'm sure it was like, whoa. But it's not something that we are deciding tomorrow. It's going to go now back through our layers of leadership, including our ad council. And we wanted you to know it is definitely not a done deal. It was not a done deal then. It is not a done deal now. The congregational input, the feedback we received, was a critical part of that ongoing conversation. And so I want to make sure you knew that there was not already a decision made. The decision has yet to be made, and the congregational input will be a valuable part of that. One of the biggest questions was about cost and finances and stewardship. Again, one I totally understand. Someone said to me that they heard that we were going to be taking on debt in order to do this. That is not at all true. So I don't know how that got out there. Maybe just an assumption that got shared. I would never advocate to take on debt in order to do a project that's not entirely necessary. And one of the things I expressed to our trustees at the very first meeting was I do not want to distract from the momentum we have to get this mortgage paid off. So there are more financial details than that, but I just want to make sure all of you knew here in the room and watching online, no, I would never advocate to take on any additional debt in order to get a project like this done. And then really the last one was just about the quality of the chairs. I got the feeling that maybe some of you thought we would move into the sanctuary and use like the metal folding chairs that are up in the garage that have been around since Kennedy was in office. That is not true. We would do a lot of investigating about the kind of chairs. They would be sturdy. They would be well padded. They'd be able to be linked together in rows so that those of you who are used to sitting in more pew style, there would not be a huge change because of the way that they could be moved closer together or further apart.
And so one of the comments we received a lot is that using the row in front of you to get up is a concern, and so we would definitely want to find something that was sturdy that we could put some weight on and be able to do that with as well.
Yeah, definitely the truth. So again, it is an ongoing conversation, and if you have more thoughts, more feedback, you can talk to me, you can talk to Andy, you can talk to Dan or Bob or Woody, and they would be more than happy to continue that conversation with you. And we will keep you up to date as we continue to move on forward with that. So.
Yeah, and the only other thing I want to mention, I can invite the priest team up, and as we get transitioned, I want to give you guys, clue you in on something kind of fun, that this Tuesday actually marks the 20th anniversary of Pete's start of employment here at First Friends Church. So September 1st. Yeah.
No. I'm pretty sure that can't be right.
Can't be right.
No, you check your math, because I'm only 28, so I'm not sure how I would have been here for 20. Actually, I was thinking this morning in the shower about how long ago that was. And September 1st of 2000, I had not even yet been married for 3 months. I still had a year and a half to go in my bachelor's degree at Malone. And we were only like 9 months removed from believing that potentially our entire financial and computer-based world would have shut down because of, remember, Y2K.
Oh, yeah.
Like that's how long ago
that was. Gallons and gallons of water in our basement.
Were you alive for that?
Oh, yeah, I was.
Okay, great.
Yes, I was. But anyways, I do believe Dan is going to share a little bit in that vein at the end of our service, but I wanted to clue you in on that fun little tidbit. But we are here to worship the Lord. We're here to gather in communion and fellowship. So I want to invite you to stand as we thank God for the great things that He is doing in our community, in our lives personally, in Salem, Ohio, and in the world, that we get to be a part of those great things.
One, two, three.
worship our King. Come, let us bow at His feet. He has done great things. See what the Savior has done. See how His love overcomes. He has done great things. His marvelous grace that can cover a multitude of sin. Let's thank Him for His grace this morning.
Marvelous grace of our loving Lord, grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt. Yonder on Calvary's mount outpoured.
Grace, grace, God.
God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin.
Several weeks. This song talks about the goodness and the faithfulness of God.
I love you, Lord. Oh, your mercy never fails me. All my days I've been held in your hands. From the moment that I wake till I lay my head, I will sing of the goodness of God.
Amen. Let's sing that one more time. I love you, Lord.
I love you, Lord.
Yes, Lord.
For your mercy never fails me. Till I lay my head, I will sing of the goodness of God.
All my life,
and all my life, you have been faithful.
Yes, Lord.
And all my life, you have been so, so good. With every breath the goodness of God.
I love your voice.
I love your voice. You have led me through the fire in darkest night. You are close like no other. I've known you as a father. I've known you as a friend. I have been the goodness of God. Oh.
God. Let's bow our heads. Dear Heavenly Father, with every breath that we are able, we will sing your praises. We recognize that the breath in our lungs comes from you. And we thank you for the life that you give, not just the physical life that we have standing in this room together, but the spiritual life that we have in you. We were dead to sin, but now we are alive in Christ. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord, for that life, the grace that you offer. As you continue to pursue us, sometimes we don't make ourselves so available to you, but you continue to pursue our hearts. So, Lord, we ask that you continue to run after us so that when we fail, we know that we can receive your grace once again. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness and for your love for us, even though we don't deserve it. You humble us to allow us to be a part of your kingdom and a part of the great things that you're doing here on earth, in Salem, and in this community, at First Friends Church. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. You can be seated. So if you've been with us before throughout this year and in a few years past, you know that on Fifth Sundays we make a habit of doing something a little special, something a little different. Now typically, this is where we would release our kids to Kid Connection. Now on Fifth Sundays we would all stay together, and so the kids would be in the sanctuary with us, and we would do something a little bit more kid-friendly. We would add some elements that would continue to capture the imagination of our children while also visiting some themes that are still important, I think, for all of us to hear about. And in the recent past, I've brought a friend with me. My friend is back. So if you don't know who this is my son, Nathan. And Nathan, just this past week, turned 18? 13. Sorry, 13. So it is great to have him here. It's great to have you guys here. We've been looking, this calendar year on Fifth Sundays at this movie, the Peanuts movie that came out in 2015. And we're going to be using a couple clips from that again this morning and studying some themes around this idea of importance. What is the importance of importance? And if you don't know about the movie, basically Charlie Brown is trying to win the heart and impress this little red-haired girl who has moved into the neighborhood, and he has his eyes set on her. But if you know anything about the personality of Charlie Brown, trying to impress anyone is a very tall order for him, because his character and his coordination often don't allow him to be impressive to anyone for any reason. And so what has happened up until this point in the movie, we're going to start with this first clip. Charlie Brown, help me remember this. There's like a class-wide or a school-wide standardized test, right?
Yeah.
That everybody's taking. And he takes this test and turns it in. And one of his friends, Peppermint Patty?
Yeah.
So anyway, we know this as the audience, that he actually put his name on the wrong test. But the test came back, the one with his name on it, as a perfect score. So he doesn't know yet that this is not correct, but so when he gets his perfect score on this test, what happens to his life?
Everyone just starts loving him, and he's like the star of the school.
Star of the school. There's a fan club his sister's in charge of. There's all this kind of stuff. So I want to give you an idea of that feeling that he, this brief feeling that he has of being adored, being someone of great importance in his school. Now, I do have to say, for those of you watching on the live stream today, we believe that we could show you this clip and be okay because it's for educational fair use, but we don't want to risk having our stream shut down because of copyright material. So unfortunately, you will not be able to watch this clip. And so when you come back, you'll just have to pretend that you've seen it. But for those of you in the room, you can check out this clip that sort of gives you an idea all that had happened with this newfound fame for Charlie Brown. So there you have it. And I love that line. Do they like me for who I am or who they think I am? Right? So today we're going to talk about importance and sort of that desire that's within all of us to be important, to feel important to others. And we're going to look at a passage of scripture to get started in Luke chapter 14. And I'm going to have my associate here read that passage for us today. So we're going to do this. You want to read it from there? Okay, here you go.
One Sabbath, when Jesus went to eat in the house of a prominent Pharisee, he was being carefully watched. When he noticed how the guests picked the places of honor at the table, he told them this parable. When someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor, for a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. If so, the host who invited both of you will come and say to you, "Give this person your seat." Then, humiliated, you will have to take the least important place. But when you are invited, take the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he will say to you, "Friend, move up to a better place." Then you will be honored in the presence of all the other guests, for all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and all those who humble themselves will be exalted.
So Jesus tells a very short parable here, but we need to set the scene because the scene of the parable, the context in which he tells it, is really important. Jesus is invited to a dinner in what we're told is the home of a prominent Pharisee. Now, eating a meal together in Jesus' day meant a lot more than it does today. It was a sign of intimacy for all involved. You would eat a meal with someone that you felt a great deep connection to. It was not some frivolous thing. It was a very meaningful thing. This one was probably even more meaningful because it was a Sabbath meal. So this is not just any meal. It's a Sabbath meal. And Jesus is eating in the home, we're told, of a prominent Pharisee. That means this man was probably, most likely, wealthy, well-known, well-connected, and had a lot of influence in his community. And we read that Jesus, upon entering this meal, he sees that there's something happening. He watches carefully. Now, I want you to understand that he watches carefully, but he's actually the one who ends up noticing something. He's being watched carefully, but he becomes the noticer. Now, he watches carefully, and what we skipped over a little bit this morning to sort for brevity, but what he does in the presence of all of these prominent Pharisees, he heals someone on the Sabbath. So Jesus is already upsetting the religious folks that he's eating with, because these Pharisees would have looked at somebody being healed on the Sabbath and thought, "Whoa, sir, whoa, whoa, whoa. That is kind of like doing work, and to do work on the Sabbath is not God's desire for his people." So he's already riling them up even before the hors d'oeuvres come at this point. So he is being watched by them, though, to see what he will do. But then he notices something. He notices how the people in that room are choosing their seats for the meal. Now, the social significance is mostly lost on us today, but this is a well-worn practice, a tradition at that time. You would enter the room when you were there for a meal. You would look around at how many seats were at the table and where those seats were located. Then you would scan the room and look at all the other people and sort of kind of mentally measure yourself up. Am I more honorable than this person or that person? And this entire room of people are all doing it to each other. And then you select a seat based on where you fit in to that hierarchy of honor. Are you the most honorable? Or are you somewhere in the middle? And you would choose a seat based on that. And seeing this drama play out in this social setting, Jesus compares it in his parable to sort of the supercharged version of this, which is seating at a wedding feast. Not just a meal, not a Sabbath meal, but a wedding feast. Now, if I'm the only person that thinks this, you have to forgive me, but I feel like seating at any sort of wedding reception is literally a can't-win situation, right? I feel that to be true, and Adam Sandler portrayed this beautifully in his hit comedy, The Wedding Singer. Because here's what happens with seating at a wedding reception. If there's no seating assignment at all, you wander around and go, "I don't know where the best place to sit is. I don't want to be too close to the speakers or I won't be able to hear people talk. I want to be closest to where they're going to release people to eat first because I'm pretty hungry and all they gave me so far are some peanuts and maybe a couple cookies." And who's going to come in and sit after me? I don't want to sit at an empty table because then who knows will show up, right? But then there's the opposite anxiety. If it's assigned seating, it's happened. I know. You don't lie to me. You've picked up that seating card and gone, "Oh, who am I stuck with?" Who am I going to have to sit with at this? Is this going to be awkward? Is this going to be, well, it's a no-win situation in our modern day. In Jesus' day, where you sat for a wedding feast was a huge, huge deal. It's still reflected a little bit in our modern times. Imagine if you accidentally seated yourself at that table next to the head table. And somebody had to come, sort of like Jesus' parable, and say, I'm going to need you to move. This is for, like, the mother and father of the bride and the groom. And you would have to scurry away, embarrassed, that you took a place of honor that was not for you because there were other people at this reception, this wedding feast, that needed a place closer to that head table. So, but it was a really big deal in Jesus' day, trying to figure out, where do I belong? Where does my sense of social honor or importance fit among all these other people in the room? So we're going to talk a little bit about that now. And I have some questions prepared for Nathan. So the first one is this. When Charlie Brown allows people to believe that he achieved a record-setting score and treat him accordingly, do you think he was lying? Was he being dishonest? Why do you think he did it?
I don't really believe Charlie Brown was lying, because he really didn't even know himself, right?
That's true.
So I think, as I would say, he just, like, went with the flow and let everyone treat him how they wanted to treat him, mm-hmm. even if that wasn't exactly the most comfortable thing for him. And I think he did it because, you know, he's Charlie Brown. He's never had this happen to him before.
Right, yeah.
He didn't exactly know what he was supposed to do. He didn't know what he was doing.
Right, yeah. Yeah, it's interesting. He always wanted this attention, but then he's leaving the school trying to get away from all that attention. What kind of things do you think people do in order to feel important?
I'd say they would do something to get them noticed, like taking a more important seat, hanging out with popular people, or just being popular in general would probably give almost anyone a feeling of importance.
Right.
So,
that's true. All right, one more question for now. Why do you think it's common for people to do things in order to seek out importance?
I'd say that things like being popular or well known just kind of make people feel better about themselves and.
I guess there's one more question. So how, yeah, I don't have it in my notes, but you have it in yours. You're doing a great, you're doing better than me. So, so how do you know that you are important to God?
I think I actually have one, more than one answer to that.
Great.
My first answer would probably be that the fact that you're, like, even here, even you're alive, is, proves that you're important to God. Two, family, friends, they're all gifts from God that each one was made specifically special for each person. So, and three, the fact that God gave you all of your talents and traits that make you special, all of these things, I would say, are more than enough proof that you and me and everyone in the world is important to God.
It's a great answer. Great answer. Tell you what, I may not get another 20 years here at this point because maybe taking my place. So it seems that Jesus takes this opportunity to tell this parable to contrast how different the pursuit of honor or the pursuit of importance is in the world in general compared to the kingdom that he is preaching, teaching about, and bringing into reality. So a quote that I read this week that I want to share with you sort of about this idea of the contrast. Their society was a society ordered by a social construct that did not in any way resemble the kingdom of God that Jesus kept preaching and teaching about. It was a system of honor and shame where an invisible tally was always being kept. It was about who you were and how you looked and what kind of power you wielded and who you knew. And everybody was busy trying to climb that social ladder to accumulate as much as possible on that tally sheet. It didn't much matter at all who you had to climb over to get there. Now, in the upside-down ordering of the kingdom of God, we must be willing to take on the lowest place instead of strategizing about how to secure the highest place. That's one of the points Jesus is making here, is we, instead of fixating on trying to figure out what to do, how to maneuver to get to a high place of importance and honor, Jesus says you have to be willing to seek out the lowest place. And I think that when we prioritize highly the seeking out of that highest place, there are many costs. I think probably the biggest one, though, is seen in our relationships. And probably all of you could tell the story about somebody you know personally who basically was so fixated on finding importance in the way that the world defines it and describes it that their relationships become broken and littered with brokenness because you don't really have much concern for who you might have to hurt or step over in order to get to that highest place. Now, we still pursue seats of honor and importance today. It just looks a little different. Back in Jesus' time in that Roman culture, the way that you became honorable is that you showed honor to other people. Especially if you could be overly generous. You would shower someone with honor and generosity, and then they would reciprocate, and the more that you could do it for them, the more you were able to receive, and that's how you climbed that invisible ladder. We do it a little different today. We don't really shower each other with honor and generosity. That's because our society today, we've agreed that there are these objectively understood achievements. Instead of trying to be generous with honor, we pursue achievements because we believe that there are certain achievements that then automatically place us above other people. Another quote from this week that I want to share with you. In some ways, our culture today is actually more Roman than the Romans themselves. The reason we don't have time for banquets is because we spend all of our time pursuing an abstract seat of honor. That's what we're talking about. Without even realizing that is what we're after. In a world without banquets and lavish gift giving, what we pursue is not so much a good rapport with our neighbors, but achievement measured by objective markers such as our career ladders and which colleges our kids get into. When our lives are divided between our kids and our careers, there's not a whole lot of time left for loving God and loving our neighbors. We get so entrenched in that worldly definition of what it means to have a place of high honor that we run out of time and energy and ability to do those simple things Jesus has called us to do, to love God and to love neighbors in order and by seeking out some of the lowest places that we can. Ours are not seats at a physical table, but they are different. Sometimes they're even digital seats at a cultural table. One of the most extreme examples of this today is you can now have a profession as a social media influencer. You can be someone who becomes so popular on social media that you will then be asked by companies to basically promote their products. You can actually be rich for being famous, not famous for being rich. So we seek out these sort of abstract places of importance or honor. It doesn't look the same as it did for Jesus at the Sabbath meal or the wedding feast he talks about, but it is definitely there. And he ties a bow on this teaching by saying this: all of those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. And I think if we're honest, this is one of those passages that sometimes it's challenging to believe. Because we just don't see it happening in reality all that often. Most people that seek out importance, they achieve it, and they don't ever really get humbled. And for every Mother Teresa that's out there, someone who is humbly serving in obscurity, there are millions of people who are doing the same thing and are never lifted up to be a household name of what it means to be a servant, someone who's willing to seek out the lowest place. And yet we choose to trust these words, even though sometimes it's hard to see them breaking forth into reality, not just because they're from Scripture, but also this is the model that Jesus gives us. He sought the lowest place. He was crucified as a criminal on a cross, and God raised him up. He humbled himself, and God raised him up. So about the midpoint of this movie, The Peanuts, Charlie Brown has an opportunity. He becomes aware, as you'll see in this next clip, that this newfound fame actually doesn't even belong to him. that it's not his test that was actually the perfect score. In fact, it belonged to one of his friends. So let's look at this clip together and ask this question. Could we do what this character, Charlie Brown, chooses to do when he has all of the knowledge about what he has to thank for his newfound fame and importance? So let's take a look together. So funny how that level of importance went away so quickly when he realized where it came from and he admitted it to the crowd. Jesus had an experience with this temptation toward importance where you are lifted up and adored. And it's found in Luke chapter 4, verses 5 through 8. You want to handle this one?
The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, I will give you all their authority and splendor. It has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. If you worship me, it will all be yours. Jesus answered, it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only.
So Jesus is offered sort of this cosmic seat of honor. Satan, while tempting him, says, I can give it all to you. All of the nations, all of the splendor and the authority that come along with it. You would be celebrated, adored, and lifted up around the entire world. And yet Jesus rejects the offer. Why? Because he knows that it comes with a catch. He would need to offer worship and allegiance to someone other than God. In other words, to use a phrase that maybe we're more familiar with today, he would have to sell his soul to the devil in order to attain this level of importance that was being offered to him. And when we pursue importance above all other things, we will most certainly lose a part of ourselves, often the most important part of ourselves. So not only when we strive for importance above all things do we end up doing harm to our relationships, we end up doing harm to our own souls because of what we are willing to give up and to sacrifice in order to gain that level of importance that we think we want or need or deserve. So a few more questions for you. Are you ready? All right. What kinds of things do you think Charlie Brown lost by telling the truth about his test scores? And do you think it was a hard decision for him?
That was without the doubt the hardest decision that Charlie Brown makes in the movie. I'm not entirely sure if that's the hardest decision he's ever made because I've never read the comics. And I'd say Charlie Brown lost all of his popularity, his fans, his feeling of importance, his courage and joy, and as he believes, the attention of that little red-haired girl.
Yes, indeed. You know, if you're interested in reading more Charlie Brown comics, you haven't been in school since March. So, like, you had all the time in the world to do that if you wanted to. That's true. Do you think that it was a hard decision for Jesus to say no to all that importance that was offered to him?
I'm not entirely sure about that one. Probably. I know he was commanded to do... I forgot. I know he was commanded to do certain things, and usually wasn't really supposed to do some of things on while here on Earth, but he was still part human, so he had to have had at least a little sliver of temptation, right?
Yeah. I would agree. In his full humanity, I think Jesus would definitely have been tempted to do that. Do you think it's hard to make worshiping God more important than doing things that make us feel important?
Everyone, yes. Because there are things we like to do and things we don't like to do. For example, we don't like to give up on things that we enjoy, but sometimes to follow God, we have to let go of things. And everyone loves more. More love, more friends, more feeling of importance, more money, more ice cream. And when we choose to follow God, we're encouraged not to want more, which is difficult for everyone, I'd assume.
You weren't thinking of your sister with the more ice cream comment, were you? Maybe? Okay. Never mind. So Jesus rejects this temptation. Jesus rejects the ability to be gifted, the adoration of the entire world. But spoiler alert, he attains it. Because today, on this day, around the world, every hour as the time zones can get, Jesus is lifted up, Jesus is exalted, Jesus is adored. He didn't have to sell his soul in order to achieve that. It was something that he achieved by seeking out the lowest place, being willing to humble himself even to death on a cross. Paul knows a little bit about this idea of humbling ourselves and having that view of importance. We find in 1 Timothy chapter 1, he writes this. Here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. What could be a more powerful way to humble yourself than to say, Jesus came to save sinners and I might just be the worst of them, right? Actually, let's all, it's still on the screen. So I want you to just repeat that phrase that I put in bold and italics. Repeat that along with me right now. Ready? Here we go. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. Now, I'm not going to ask you if you meant it. Because I think we all say, I am the worst sinner. But inside we're like, not really though. Like, we're sitting here going, I could probably think of at least 10 people that are way bigger sinners than I am, and some of them are in the room with me, right? So I think that we want to believe that we can believe that that's true, but it's hard to believe that that's true. And yet, if Paul can write those Spirit-inspired words, we can say them today, a way to humble ourselves. And it's not only true that God will lift up those who humble themselves, but according to the passage we just read, when we humble ourselves, we actually lift up Christ in the process as well. So it's not just humble yourselves and God will lift you up, but when you humble yourself, Christ is lifted up. And what does that look like? We're told that Paul says it's a way for God to show off his immense patience with my brokenness. And that is an invitation for others to believe and to receive the eternal life that Jesus offers. One of the best ways for you to share the love of Christ with the world is to humble yourself so that people can know and see God has immense patience with me and my brokenness. And that patience extends far beyond me. It extends to you. Yeah, I know. You're not very patient, are you? Okay, gotcha. So Paul concludes this thought. We read at the end there. It seems like this this sort of spontaneous outbreak of worship when he thinks about his own sinfulness and yet God's great patience with him and how that is an invitation into eternal life. He says to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be glory and honor forever and ever. Amen. And I read that, and it reminded me, just a small passage, of those famous words that probably many of you know from Amazing Grace. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. One of my good friends and someone who has served in leadership here a couple times has a t-shirt that says just one sentence, I am the wretch that the song is talking about. That saved, that, you know, Paul says, of whom I am the worst, a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. And then you get to that exclamation of honor and glory eternally. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. So a few things to think about as we finish our time of reflection on Scripture today. Here's the first one. How important is importance to you? What kinds of things do you do in order to pursue it? Secondly, looking back, have you lost anything in your pursuit of importance? And lastly, take this time of silent reflection to humble yourself, to confess your brokenness, and ask God to lift up the power of Christ in our lives, in our families, and in our church. So as you take a moment to reflect and pray, if you want to close your eyes or bow your head, that's fine. If you want to just watch the words on the screen, I'm going to cycle through those questions one more time, and then I will close that time with a word of prayer, and we will sing a little more together. Father God, today we are humbled as we think about the depth of our sin and yet the great patience that you have with us, wanting to draw all of us to repentance, to give us your gift of eternal life. We pray that as we seek importance in our lives, that we would remember that we don't have to strive for it, but that when you look at us, when you see your creatures, when you see the sheep of your hands, when you see those who have your imago Dei, that you love us more than we could ever imagine. And so today we surrender ourselves to you. We ask that you would help us to see those lowest places that we can seek out, that you would teach us what it means to humble ourselves in order that you may lift us up and in order that you might be exalted. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
We're going to sing a few more songs, and this first one I wanted to include today because of the second verse that says, "All to Jesus I surrender, humbly at his feet I bow." And we're thinking about humbling ourselves and what that means, and I also think of John 3, verse 30. "He must increase, but I must decrease." And I think those go hand in hand when we come to the throne. We need to strip away all that hinders us from being just honest with God and seeing God's face and giving him glory. So that's a kind of an invitation, a challenge this morning for us to decrease, to humble ourselves, and to lift him high. I invite you to stand as we sing a few more songs.
Jesus, I surrender all to him. I freely give. I will ever love and trust him in his presence daily. To thee, my blessed Savior.
so you may increase.
All to Jesus I surrender, humbly at His feet I bow. Worldly pleasures all forsaken, take me, Jesus, take.
For this, but let's just sing a verse.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me.
White, I owe to you.
the cross, at the cross, I surrender my life. I'm in awe of you, yes, Lord. I'm in awe of you. Where your love ran red and my sin washed white, I owe all to you. I owe all to you. I owe. I owe all to you. I owe all to you, Jesus.
Amen. I'm going to invite you to have a seat just for one more moment. Dan Ray would like to share a few words, I believe. So I'm going to hand this over to him.
Good morning. It certainly is good to see all of you out there this morning. And I'm here this morning to talk about an opportunity we have as a congregation. It was born out of our annual conference this year, and it's called Bless Your Pastor Initiative. And as soon as our delegates at yearly meeting heard about it and our elders were made aware of it, it's quickly gained traction in our church, and we wanted to do something to celebrate the fact that we have three wonderful pastors in our church, and this would have been an awkward moment for them to get up and explain this to you. So that's why I'm here this morning. But it also coincides nicely with some milestones in our church, and you heard about one of them this morning, and that's Pastor Pete, 20 years ago. He came to First Friends Church as a wide-eyed, young married youth pastor that had aspirations of being an elementary school teacher.
High school teacher.
Never elementary. Couldn't handle those young kids. I don't blame you. But God had a plan for Pete, and I am so thankful that we have seen God's plan work out in his life. He now has not only a wife, but a wonderful family. And it's just been a blessing to see what's happened in 20 years in ministry, and can't wait to see what happens in the next years of ministry. But also, Andy Black. 10 years ago, Andy came to our congregation as a guy that wanted to be a worship leader. And man, God had a plan, and God has certainly gifted him and given him just abilities beyond our belief. But more than that, Andy's heart comes out every week as we listen to Andy and we interact with him. So we want to celebrate that milestone. And then Mike Barnes, our youth guy, among other things. I mean, Mike came as a youth guy, as an intern from Malone College 10 years ago. And Mike has been full-time now 7 years and just recently married. And that was a good decision, Mike. That was a good decision. Finally get some traction to that guy and get him weighed down a little bit. But we have an opportunity as a church to help them celebrate that. The Bless Your Pastor Initiative was basically for senior pastors that the congregation would share in an offering to bless them financially and let them maybe do something that they would like to do, go on a trip or whatever they chose to need to do there. But, you know, we wanted to go just a little bit further than that and say, we're gonna do that, and you're gonna be receiving a letter in the mail this week. You're gonna get a little email blurb, and there'll be a link to a video that has my face on it, unfortunately, explaining this in more detail. But you're gonna have an opportunity in the month of September to help us celebrate that, and we'd like you to write a letter, write a note, write a card, something homemade, something that reflects you, and send it to them. And let them know just how much you appreciate them. Help us let them know. Don't miss the opportunity to love on them and let them know what they mean to you. Secondarily, we're going to take an offering. It's going to be the whole month of September. There'll be, you can designate that on your envelope if that's the way you choose to give, or you can, if you give online, there'll be a link on our website that you can give online to Bless Your Pastor. It'll say Bless Your Pastor. And that'll all be explained in the letter and the video that you get later this week. But with that, I just want to encourage you not to miss that opportunity. Please help us. let these guys know exactly what they mean in our church and in our lives. So this morning when I was reading, I popped open my Bible and the verse that came up for the day, the verse of the day was Paul. He's talking in 1 Corinthians. He was talking about we're all one body. And when that body, when someone in that body is suffering, then we all share in that suffering. But when someone in that body is honored, we all share in that. We rejoice in that. So I want to encourage you to help us rejoice in that. With that, we're going to close in prayer this morning. So, Father God, I am so thankful for the body of Christ. I'm so thankful for the giftedness of people that you bring into our lives. But Lord, I thank you most of all that we all share in that. We're all one body in Jesus' name. Thank you for Christ. What a wonderful sacrifice that you've given to us. And Lord, help us to go from this place this morning to live that out. The people we meet, the situations we find ourselves in, those we come in contact with, to bear witness through the power of your Holy Spirit to who you are in our life. We ask and pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.